The scripture reading this afternoon is from the gospel account of Matthew. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. And then Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. The text this afternoon is Matthew 19, verse 9. But we first read Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And then Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in our series on marriage, we have had 10 sermons. We've had 2 sermons looking at what marriage is as a kind of introduction. We've looked at what marriage is as a divine institution created and established by God. And we've looked at marriage as a one-flesh relationship, reflecting the unbreakable bond between Christ and His church. We've had 2 more sermons looking at the calling of the husband. We've had 2 more sermons looking at the calling of the wife. We've had 2 more sermons looking at the single life and different aspects of the single life. And we've more recently had two more sermons looking at more practical aspects within marriage. Looking at humility, exercising humility and forgiveness in marriage, and then also exercising good communication in marriage. This afternoon, we have the first of the last two sermons in our series on marriage. And in these last two sermons, we look at the permanency of the marriage bond and how marriage reflects the gospel of God's constant and abiding love for His church. This afternoon, we look at Jesus' instruction concerning divorce and remarriage. The subject this afternoon is a very important subject. What the Bible has to say about divorce and remarriage is very unpopular in this country and in many churches. It's unpopular to the flesh. Many churches will simply not touch the topic of divorce and remarriage. Pastors say that they will not touch this issue with a 10-foot pole. These churches are filled with divorce and remarriage, and they are simply unable to preach clearly what the Word of God has to say on this subject. They are simply unable to preach the gospel as it is reflected in Jesus' teachings concerning divorce and remarriage. And in fact, the gospel itself is undermined by this silence, and the gospel itself is attacked by wrong views of divorce and remarriage. What Jesus has to say about divorce and remarriage is hard for the flesh to receive. It is ultimately impossible for the flesh to receive. Only faith can receive what Jesus teaches. That's why Jesus says in verse 11, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." It requires grace to receive Jesus' words on divorce and remarriage. And when we are placed in a real situation that has to do with divorce and remarriage, we begin to feel just how hard Jesus' words actually are. And the reality is, the topic this afternoon hits home to many of us here this afternoon. The pressure is put on many of us to compromise Jesus' words concerning divorce and remarriage, to compromise God's word, to compromise and even sacrifice our own salvation, because that's what's at stake here, for the sake of maintaining fellowship with those who would want to walk and continue in adultery and tolerate it. And we are accused of being unloving, unsympathetic, and extreme in our position on divorce and remarriage. The question we must ask is this: of all men, is not Jesus Himself the most sympathetic? And of all men, is not Jesus Himself the most loving? So what does Jesus have to say on this matter? Ultimately, what is God's will on this matter? Because we live to please God and show Him our thankfulness by living a life of conversion and keeping His commandments. And if anyone knows what is the good and the blessed way, it is God Himself. We are called to obey God's will and walk in His ways. That's what discipleship is. And congregation, when we speak of our rich heritage as a Protestant Reformed people, our stand on divorce and remarriage is certainly part of that. I do not know of any other Reformed denomination that is willing to take the biblical stand on divorce and remarriage as we do in our churches. There are ministers, but I do not know of any other Reformed denomination that will take the biblical stand on divorce and remarriage as we do. This is part of our heritage. This is part and parcel of the rich blessing we have as Protestant Reformed people. And I think that when we are finished looking at this topic this afternoon and next week, we will say, how? How is it that we are alone in this matter? Because this is not a Protestant Reformed distinctive. This is a matter of clear biblical gospel teaching for everyone to read for themselves. And I hope that impresses upon us how deeply we should be thankful for our heritage. Young people, This is part of your heritage. The early church, Augustine himself, had the same view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage that we hold in our churches today. What we hold, what we will look at this afternoon, is nothing new. But it certainly is rare. We take as our theme this afternoon Jesus' instruction concerning divorce and remarriage. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the instruction itself. And the first point is a little longer than usual. Second, the reason for this instruction. And third, our obedience to this instruction. And it will be profitable to have our Bibles open this afternoon. Before we look at verse 9 itself, let us first look at the context and see the instruction Jesus gives in the context. Because the context itself is very important on this issue. Let's start with Matthew 19, verse 3. Back in verse 3, this is what we read. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Notice, first of all, how the Pharisees approach the subject. They come to tempt Jesus by bringing up the topic of divorce. They don't care about growing in their knowledge of the truth. They want to catch Jesus in his words. And notice, by the way, that the context is focused on divorce. This is the issue the Pharisees raise, not remarriage, but divorce specifically. Well, the reality was, in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, among the Pharisees, there were two different thoughts, two different schools of thought regarding divorce. The one school of thought believed that Moses and the Old Testament scriptures taught that divorce was only permitted in the case when there was some kind of sexual incompatibility. Maybe the woman refused to have sexual relations with her husband. Or maybe there was some kind of aberration, some kind of uncleanness. That was the conservative school of thought, a very restricted view of when divorce is permitted. The other school of thought, what we might call the liberal school of thought, maintained that a man could divorce his wife for any reason and every reason at all. Some uncleanness judged from his point of view. Maybe she was a little too heavy for him. Maybe she was not as pretty as his neighbor's wife. So maybe she cooked supper and burnt supper. So he divorced her. He could divorce her. And that was the kind of thing even happening in those days. Husbands were divorcing their wives for all kinds of reasons. And then, of course, putting away their wife, remarriage would follow. And now the Pharisees come to Jesus asking him, Jesus, which school of thought do you side with? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or not? Which side do you choose? And these Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus in his words. In verses 4 through 6, we have Jesus' answer. Notice how Jesus answers. Jesus goes straight back to the beginning. He goes to the creation account. He goes to the Garden of Eden and to what God himself said when he instituted marriage. What Jesus says is this: In the beginning, God made them male and female. He brought the woman to the man and he made them one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What Jesus is saying there is this. The law on divorce is this. Divorce is forbidden. No divorce. That's what the scriptures say. God made them one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. No divorce, Jesus says. Divorce is forbidden by God. God hates divorce. And so what Jesus is saying there is this. Both schools of thought are wrong on the matter. the liberal school of thought and the conservative school of thought are both wrong. Because marriage is a one flesh relationship in which husband and wife are no longer two, but one flesh. A one flesh relationship that man cannot dissolve or break, but which God alone can break. He alone united them, and He alone can break them apart. Well, now as we go on to verses 7 and 8, we see the Pharisees' attitude. The Pharisees think they've caught Jesus in their trap. In verse 7, we read, "They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" The Pharisees say, "Look, Jesus, Moses commanded the people that they could divorce. You seem to be teaching something contrary to Moses. What do you have to say for yourself?" This is where we have to turn back to the Old Testament, to the passage that the Pharisees are referring to when they speak of Moses. And that passage is Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And Deuteronomy 24 is a significant passage worth spending a little bit of time on this afternoon. Let's take our time and turn back to Deuteronomy 24 and read it and point a few things out. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. This is what the Pharisees are talking about. We read, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her," and that was the issue, what does that mean? "Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance." There are a few things about these verses we need to point out, because the regulations concerning divorce found in this passage were being grossly misunderstood in Jesus' day. And these verses are still grossly misunderstood by many today. First of all, what we need to point out is this. We need to notice this right away, first of all. Jesus does not allow the Pharisees in Matthew 19 to use these verses to defend the practice of divorce and remarriage. That's what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew 19. They brought up these verses to Jesus and they said, "But Moses said we can divorce." And Jesus responds to them by saying, "But I say unto you." And that's also what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. We read that. "It has been written, give her a bill of divorcement, but I say unto you." Jesus says, Deuteronomy 24 is not the final word on divorce and remarriage. Jesus does not allow the Pharisees to use Deuteronomy 24 to allow for divorce or remarriage. He tells them instead they need to go back to the beginning. Jesus says, "Moses said this, but I, who am greater than Moses, I say something else." So that, first of all, puts Deuteronomy 24 away as an option for allowing divorce and remarriage today. The word of Deuteronomy 24 has been supplanted. It has been abrogated. It has come to an end by Jesus' own words in Matthew 19. And to appeal to Deuteronomy 24 to defend divorce and remarriage today is to reflect the same kind of hard-heartedness and stubbornness that the Pharisees were showing against Jesus. The second thing we need to point out is this. These verses in Deuteronomy 24 are not actually approving divorce or approving remarriage. Now, we might read them that way, and the King James Version is not helpful in this respect either. But these verses are not approving divorce or remarriage. A translation like the New King James does a better job here in conveying what is being said. What we need to be aware of is that Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, is all one sentence in the original. And in verses 1 through 3, all Moses is doing there is stating what he sees happening, taking place in Israel. Moses sees men divorcing their wives because of some kind of uncleanness. Moses sees these divorced women marrying other men. And he says, if you do these things, and now the second husband dies or divorces her, she may not go back to her first husband. So the point is, verses 1 through 3 are not setting forth what Moses is approving, but merely what he observes taking place. And in verse 4, he gives his instruction. The correct translation of verses 1 through 4 is something like this. And maybe you can follow along in your Bibles and see the differences. Let me give the better understanding of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a bill of divorcement, notice the change, and he writes her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and when she is departed out of her house, it may happen, it might take place, that she goes and becomes another man's wife. And if, notice that change too, and if the latter husband hate her, and then verse 3, he gives her a bill of divorcement, then verse 4, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again. Moses is simply saying, if all these things happen, you may not take your divorced wife back to you again. Now that might seem odd to us, and the position we take, the biblical position. But Moses made that rule to protect those women who were being divorced. He says, I will put up with you divorcing your wives because you're doing it anyways. But let this be clear. You cannot just divorce your wife the one day and then decide to take her back the next day. Divorce is for life. So you better think twice about what you want to do if you want to divorce your wife. Now that may seem a little confusing, but the main point is this. As Jesus says in Matthew 19, Moses suffered these things to take place. Moses did not command the people that they had the right to divorce and remarry. Moses suffered these things. The idea is Moses put up with these things. It's not even just that Moses permitted these things. It means less than that. It means Moses put up with these things. And as Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 8, Moses suffered these things because of the hardness of your hearts. These people that Moses was dealing with were stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. A rebellious people living in terrible sins with regard to marriage. This was a hard time in the nation of Israel's history. Jesus says Moses put up with that sinful behavior. But what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24 was not the law. It was the exception to the law. But I say unto you, that is not how it should be, nor how it is, nor how it shall be. From the beginning it was not so. My law for marriage is Genesis 2. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. No divorce, Jesus says. Divorce is forbidden. Marriage is for life. As God says in Malachi 2, verse 14, I hate divorce. And Jesus hates divorce too. Jesus Christ has abrogated. He has brought to an end the sufferance that Moses allowed in Deuteronomy 24. Now, congregation, I realize that there is a difficulty in all of this. And the difficulty is this. How could Moses put up with such sin going on in Israel? That's a sin. That's a question that's hard to answer. It's like the question, how could God have tolerated polygamy in the Old Testament, like King David and King Solomon? Well, that's another question. The issue is this. Realize this. First, divorcing like this was still considered sin. Moses put up with it, but it was still sin. And second, Jesus said, that's not how it shall be from now on. Moses' word was not the final word. And now that brings us to the text, back in Matthew 19, verse 9. In verse 9 of Matthew 19, Jesus says, Deuteronomy 24 is not the last word on divorce and remarriage. Jesus says, it has been written, but I say unto you. And in verse 9 he says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The sad thing about this verse is that Matthew 19, verse 9 is often appealed to as somehow allowing divorce and remarriage. The whole context is ignored, and this one verse is appealed to as allowing divorce and remarriage. I want to point out five things about this verse so that we come to a clear understanding of what this verse is teaching. Time is short this afternoon, but I hope these things will become clear. First, if this passage is allowing for divorce and remarriage, which it is not, but if it were, this passage would be the only passage in the Bible that would teach such a thing. And this passage would fly in the face of many other passages of Scripture, and certainly of the New Testament. In the parallel passage in Mark 10, verses 11 and 12, this is what Jesus says. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So Jesus forbids unconditionally divorce and remarriage in that passage. Mark 10, verses 11 through 12. In Luke 16, verse 18, and I have a number of other passages that I will bring to your attention, but we don't have to turn to them necessarily. In Luke 16, verse 18, we have the same thing. Jesus says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Those two verses deal more specifically with remarriage. In Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says that those who divorce, except on the grounds of fornication, sin and commit adultery. We read that passage, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Jesus says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. The one who divorces his wife, except for fornication, is causing her to commit adultery. In Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, more to the point of divorce, Paul writes this, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Lord willing, we will look at that passage a little more next week, next time. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, Paul writes, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, Paul gives two options for the person who has divorced their spouse. Two options and two options only. We read, but and if she depart, Your spouse has committed adultery and you divorce. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Matthew 19, verse 9, if it is allowing for divorce and remarriage, would fly in the face of all of these other passages of Scripture, and then there would truly be a contradiction within the Scriptures and within God himself and Jesus himself. But the second thing that needs to be pointed out about Matthew 19, verse 9, is this. The word order of Matthew 19, verse 9, does not even allow for the kind of interpretation that divorce and remarriage is permitted. That little phrase in the middle of verse 9 is the issue, except it be for fornication. That's the phrase that causes the contention and that is contested. Does that phrase apply only to what goes before it or also to what goes after it? Well, if you read it in the light of all the other passages of Scripture, but even leaving that aside, if you read it itself honestly, it is clear that it applies only to what precedes it. And that's especially true when you read the verse in the context, in the light of its context. Jesus' focus is on divorce and the grounds for divorce. Jesus' focus is not on remarriage, but his focus is on divorce. That's the issue that the Pharisees presented to him in verse 3. To make the verse clear, we could put it this way. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, commits adultery. And whosoever shall marry another after divorcing their wife, commits adultery." The way that the sentence is structured grammatically, it is clear, as others have said, who are not Protestant Reformed. As others today have said, it is clear we are dealing with two conditional statements, one that's qualified and one that is unqualified. The first is qualified. Whoever divorces his wife with the qualification of adultery, that person commits adultery. And the second statement, which is unqualified, whoever remarries after divorce commits adultery. That, after all, is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. The only legitimate ground for divorce is fornication, and whoever divorces may not remarry. Those who remarry while their spouse is still living commit adultery, whether or not that divorce was legitimate or not. If Jesus wanted to make fornication as a legitimate ground for getting remarried, Jesus would have put that exception clause after the next phrase so that it would read this way. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another, except it be for fornication, committeth adultery. That would allow for the possibility of remarriage, but that's not what Jesus says. And we know the reality is, congregation, people today don't care about the grammar. They don't care about the grammar of Matthew 19, verse 9. People just want their own way and do their own things and say that that's actually what the Bible teaches. Our concern always is what God's word has to say on the matter and what Jesus said. The third thing that needs to be pointed out is this. The very last phrase of the text teaches us that anyone who marries someone who is divorced is committing adultery. And that's as clear as possible. If you marry someone who is divorced, you are committing adultery. And that's an unqualified statement, just as elsewhere in the Scriptures. You can't marry someone who is divorced without committing adultery. And the reality is, you don't commit adultery by yourself. The person who is divorced is committing adultery as well, should they get married. At the very least, they're leading their newly married spouse into adultery, and that itself is not permitted. And if you abide in that kind of a relationship, then you're continually committing adultery, impenitent sin. The fourth thing that needs to be pointed out is this. If you go to verses 10 through 12, and you see the reaction of the 12 disciples, then it becomes very clear that Jesus was teaching something that seemed excessively hard, that seemed extreme, even from the point of view of the people of Jesus' own day. In verse 10, the 12 disciples, after hearing what Jesus had to say, respond by saying, "Jesus, if that's actually how it is, well, then it's better not to get married at all." What would make the disciples come to such a conclusion? If Jesus was allowing remarriage after fornication, the disciples wouldn't have made such a remark. Permitting remarriage for the so-called innocent party? That was a common view held in those days. That's not difficult to accept. That's what many people want to teach today. But you see, these disciples understood what Jesus was teaching. Divorce is forbidden except for fornication. And all remarriage after divorce is forbidden for all involved, whether they're the so-called innocent party or the guilty party, whether they've been the ones committing adultery or not. The disciples responded the way they did because they realized that what Jesus was teaching would require someone in a divorce to remain unmarried for the rest of his or her life. And to that teaching, the disciples' response is certainly natural. That's a hard word. That is a hard word for those who have to experience that and live that way. But congregation, Jesus' response to the disciples is even more powerful. Because Jesus says something that would make no sense at all apart from the interpretation that we hold. First, Jesus says, not everyone who hears this teaching is able to accept it. Only God's grace can make a person receive this hard word. Jesus acknowledges, he says, yes, you understand what I am saying, my disciples. This is a hard word. And then second, Jesus speaks about eunuchs. And he says that there be some eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And in the context, it's plain what Jesus is saying. A eunuch is one who does not engage in sexual activity. In Jesus' day, kings would make men eunuchs by castrating them so that these men did not sleep with the king's women. These men did not have the sexual desire or the ability to be sexually active. Now, what Jesus is saying is that there are some people who restrain themselves from sexual activity. They refuse to get remarried after a divorce. They make themselves, figuratively speaking, eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Why? Because they know what God's will is concerning divorce and remarriage, and they abide by it. They refrain from sexual activity in order to honor God's commandments. They know his word on divorce and remarriage. That's astonishing, congregation. But that only makes sense if you interpret the passage as we have interpreted it. And fifth and finally, what I wanted to point out about the text is this. There is another passage in the scriptures that tells us how we should interpret Matthew 19, verse 9. That passage is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes there, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." In verse 10, Paul says that what he is about to say is the Lord's teaching. And what Paul means is this. What he is about to say comes directly from what Jesus himself taught during his earthly ministry. This was something Jesus specifically addressed in his earthly ministry. So now Paul is only going to be repeating what Jesus himself taught. And what was that teaching of Jesus himself? That teaching was this: let not the wife depart from, divorce, her husband, but and if she depart, divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. There are only two options. There is no third option of getting remarried. If Jesus, in Matthew 19, verse 9, had permitted divorce, had permitted remarriage for a divorced person, the Apostle Paul was making a terrible mistake. And he was requiring divorced persons in the church to do what Jesus did not require them to do. Jesus' teaching is very clear. God hates divorce. There is one legitimate ground for divorce and one only, that is fornication. And remarriage after a divorce is always forbidden. Why? Why is this true? What is the reason for this instruction? What stands at the heart of it all is this. All of it is true because of what marriage itself is. Marriage is a bond. Marriage is not merely some contract. Marriage is a bond, a one-flesh relationship between one man and one woman. In marriage, God brings two together and makes them one. That's the significance of Jesus going back to Genesis 2, verse 21, and saying, in the beginning, God made them male and female, made them one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. How is that marriage bond broken? How is that marriage bond dissolved? Only by death. That's striking. Even for God himself to dissolve the marriage bond takes some doing. It takes nothing less than the mighty power of death to dissolve the marriage bond. Congregation, that's exactly where the mistake is made today. Some say that the act of adultery is what dissolves the marriage bond and breaks the marriage bond. Others say that when the legal papers are signed in the courtroom for a divorce, that's when the marriage bond is dissolved. But the reality is this: God has made a man and a woman to be one flesh. Only death dissolves that bond. That's Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Think about it this way. If my act of adultery is what dissolves my marriage bond, then if I want to get a new wife, all I need to do is commit adultery. Because then I've dissolved the marriage bond. And then I am technically no longer married. Then I'm free to remarry. And then all I need to do is say sorry for my sins and repent and be received back into the church, and now I'm free to remarry whomever I want. Do you see how ridiculous that is? But that's exactly what's going on even in Reformed churches today. It is blasphemous when you get right down to it. The reality is, if you say that the innocent party can remarry because that marriage bond is dissolved, then you have no reason to refuse the guilty party of remarrying either, because that marriage bond has been dissolved. And then marriage truly becomes nothing more than some man-made contract. Still more compelling a reason for the prohibition of the remarriage of the innocent party is that this intimate relationship known as marriage, a one-flesh relationship between one man and one woman for life, is the outstanding earthly symbol of the spiritual marriage that is the covenant bond between God and his people in Christ. The permanency of the marriage bond until death is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Even when the church commits adultery against him again and again, and when you commit adultery against him again and again through your sins, Jesus Christ never remarries. This is why God hates divorce. And congregation, we hope to develop that idea a bit more next time. All of this then raises the question, what is divorce? divorce is not the dissolving of the marriage bond. The marriage bond only dissolves in death. Divorce is the separation, the legal separation between a husband and wife. The one flesh bond, the one flesh relationship is still there. That is exactly why if someone marries a divorced person, they are committing continuous adultery because that person belongs to someone else. You are introducing a foreign flesh into that one flesh relationship, and you are committing adultery. Congregation, would you allow a murderer to be an impenitent murderer, to be a member in good standing in the church? A serial killer who commits murder after murder after murder? Or someone who steals and steals and steals, or lies and lies and lies? Would you want to fellowship with such a person who's walking in such open, impenitent sin? Then why would we want to fellowship with someone who's living in continuous adultery? Adulterers, impenitent sinners, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So you have to deal compassionately with them, lovingly, but you say to them, as Jesus said to the adulterous woman in John 8, go and sin no more. So why does Jesus give this one ground for divorce? The fornication of one's spouse. He does it because fornication, adultery, is a sin like no other. Adultery strikes at the very heart, at the most intimate aspect of that marriage bond. Adultery attacks the marriage bond on its spiritual, emotional, and physical levels, and it mutilates and disfigures that bond. And when that happens, sometimes it becomes necessary for the two to live separately. But that does not make the way open for another marriage. The Lord hates divorce. He hates divorce, but the Lord also knows how grievous adultery is. And he says, if one commits adultery, the spouse has the right to divorce them with a full legal divorce. But the one you divorce with that full legal divorce is still your spouse. The one flesh bond is still there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, says something striking. It says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Notice it doesn't say, let her be reconciled to her ex-husband, or let her be reconciled to her former husband, but let her be reconciled to her husband. He is still her husband. The bond is still a reality. In a divorce, you may undo what you have built up together as husband and wife. But in a divorce, you cannot undo what God has done in making you one flesh. What proves all of this even more is that through the prohibition of remarriage, the way to reconciliation is always kept open. And that is good and right too. It is not a necessity for one to be reconciled to the spouse in the sense of having to take up residence with such a person again. But there are two options that remain. Remain single or be reconciled. And you simply cannot be reconciled to your spouse if you try to go on and remarry someone else. And what a good and glorious thing if one can exercise that kind of reconciliation in such a case. Because that's a reflection of what God does with us every time we sin. The way to reconciliation with God is always kept open through Jesus Christ. And as we know, God, in his love and grace, always brings about that reconciliation too. Congregation, the words that Jesus gives in the text is from a certain point of view, are from a certain point of view, hard words. That's how the disciples reacted to Jesus' words. These were shocking words, but these were Jesus' words nevertheless. And we, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, are called to obey this instruction to. For some of us, this is a cross we are called to bear. But we know Jesus Christ is the one with absolute authority over the church, and especially with regard to the church's position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. His will determines our confession concerning the institution of marriage and our behavior in marriage. And as clear as this instruction is, it is also a blessed word, because it emphasizes to us again and again just how precious the marriage bond between Christ and His church is. He will never give you up, beloved. He is united to you until death. And we know, congregation, that the one who is in Jesus Christ will never die. The gospel is at stake in the church's view of divorce and remarriage. Our obedience to this word can be very difficult. It can be a very narrow and painful way that Jesus leads us down. Discipleship is costly. But this is the narrow way that honors the institution of marriage, that honors God. This is the narrow way that acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the narrow way that displays the faithfulness of God to His people, because God shows us, even in the hard ways of submitting to His word, that His grace is always sufficient. And this is the narrow way that is a blessing right now for you in your own homes and families, a blessing even beyond what you realize as you live day by day in your homes and families. This is part of our rich heritage as Protestant Reformed churches. The CRC, 1956, and again in 1980, synodically rejected this word of Jesus on divorce and remarriage. And what are they struggling with now? Allowing homosexual marriages. The fight, the battle is real. May we as churches proclaim this truth unashamedly. May we never be embarrassed about the teachings of Scripture. And again, as I said at the beginning, we might say, how? How is it that we alone as a Reformed denomination hold this view? Let us be clear. This is part of our heritage. May we be motivated by this word to work on our marriages, to teach our children, and to pray for the grace to walk in God's ways where His blessings are found. Young people, I'll say it again in this sermon, make sure you marry in the Lord one who holds this same view of marriage as you do. And may the Lord continue to bless us in the enjoyment of this unbreakable covenant fellowship that we enjoy with Him. Even in the hardest of times, when we are in the need of deepest grace, our God always proves faithful, and He keeps us. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we do thank Thee for the Scriptures. They are clear. They are plain. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou in Thy grace hast given it to us to receive these words. This is not of ourselves. It is what Thou hast given us. May we praise Thy name by living faithfully to these words. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us love, give us holiness to follow Thy word in all our ways. Bless the preaching this afternoon to our hearts and lives, from one generation to the next two. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.